Imagine subjecting yourself to every decision you've ever made being reviewed. Find out in this episode of What God Has to Go Through.
Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to InVic, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with InVic.
Welcome to Inverse. My name is Justin. I'm here with my friends in the studio. We are in the midst of a study on the book of Daniel. 13 weeks, a whole quarter, what we call. And we are in the, where are we? We're in chapter 7 of Daniel. We're looking at different narratives in the book of Daniel and different characters, different character attributes that we need to have, especially in the last days. And now we're in the segment and talking about the prophecies. We're going to have a word of prayer, and we're going to dive into the text of Daniel chapter 7. So, Carrie, can you pray for us?
Yes. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your word, and we thank you that you gave it to us, and also you decided to help us understand it. Mm-hmm. And so I pray that you send your Holy Spirit, that you would open our eyes and help us to see things clearly, and may we apply these things to our lives also. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So, Jonathan, let's go to Daniel chapter 7, mm-hmm. verse 9. 9 through something there, 9 through 14. Right. And as far as we looked at Daniel 7 in the first half, mm-hmm. we looked at the narrative, or we're looking at the prophecy of the second half there specifically.
All right. Daniel 7, verse 9 says, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued, and came forth from before him. A thousand thousands ministered to him, 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain, and its body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed.
All right. So, Siku, we've been covering a lot in the book of Daniel. What have we covered thus far? And help us set up where Daniel chapter 7 is at.
Okay. First, very briefly, we talked about characteristics of God's people, looking at the life of Daniel, the character traits that he exhibited, which mirror the character of God, and the characteristics we have to have in the end days. And then we started going into the prophecies in the book of Daniel that God committed to Daniel, mm-hmm. But beginning with the one that he committed to Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel interpreted
Daniel
chapter 2. And here in chapter 7, we see a parallel prophecy to Daniel chapter 2, where you have these kingdoms, successive kingdoms, one coming after the other from Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and then finally Rome.
Yeah.
And in Daniel chapter 7, they're represented by four beasts. And then finally in verse 8, you have this little horn that comes up. And the text that we read now is around the same time as this little horn is coming up, there's also a judgment scene that is being set up concurrently. So that's where we are.
So this is awesome. So, I mean, this is a pretty crazy scene that we see here. What's going on here? I mean, there's thrones, ancient days, it's snowing, there's fire. help us out, John.
Well, what we see here is, as Siku was sharing, you had kind of the timeline of Earth's history, and suddenly the camera, so to say, is moving from Earth up somewhere else. This doesn't look like the Earth here. You have the Ancient of Days. You know, in my Bible, the Ancient of Days is all caps here. So this is talking about God doing something very special. He's white as snow. His garment is white as snow. It's not snowing. And so his throne, it's the throne of God, has fiery flames. There's thousands and ten thousands of probably angels. And then there's books being opened. So, and later on we see the Son of Man, which has already been in this book visible to us in Daniel chapter 3.
Mm-hmm.
And now Jesus is appearing on the scene, and we see that there is a judgment taking place. There is a court. The court is seated. There is now a court is in how do you say this? court is in session. Yes.
In session. Yeah. Mm-hmm. You see that in verse 10. The court was seated and the books were
this
open.
Is taking place in heaven. So or in a supernatural place. This doesn't look like earth.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so in the timeline of this is actually happening around the same time or after after the time of the little horn.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah.
After the rise of the Lord.
After the rise, yes, yeah. Thank you. So, question, I mean, aren't we judged after we die? I mean, you watch the movies and you watch the dumb shows on TV and, you know, you die and your spirit comes up and you go into this court and all these people are staring at you and your name is called and, you know, classic, you know, Siku, your good deeds are, you know, 100, your bad deeds are 101, so 100 minus 101 is -1, and you go downstairs. So then Callie comes up and good deeds are positive 100 and her bad deeds are -99, so she eked out by one and she gave someone her lollipop in fourth grade that she could have sacrificed. So then she gets to go to heaven. Like, isn't that the case? Is that what's happening here? No. That's very good. No. Help us out. Bring this down to us. Make this.
I think what I like here in verse 10 is that the books were opened. In the Bible, there is a whole bunch of books mentioned, you know. Mm-hmm. The Bible tells us in the book of Psalms, and then, of course, I don't remember where, I think it's 56, that the God is remembering our pain. He's remembering the suffering we go through. There's a record of our lives in the Bible, and we know that the book of life is mentioned. So heaven is very interested in what's going on down here. And every experience, every life situation, good or bad, is being recorded in heaven, and is being looked at here in this judgment scene, because it is important for God it's for God and for the angels. We see there's thousands of angels involved here as well, to understand the decisions that God makes. Mm-hmm. It's important to understand why, because there has to be at some point. A decision has to be made who can go to heaven. So even though the shows are silly and off and not from the Bible, there is a judgment that determines, are you going to be saved or not? Mm-hmm. And this is what's taking place here.
So, Siku?
I'm saying... We know from the Bible that when you die, your spirit doesn't go up to heaven and sit in a court and get judged. Because when you're dead, you're dead. Right? So, firstly... Those TV shows are inaccurate in that way.
Yes.
And this judgment, I guess maybe what they're alluding to is that this is happening concurrently with events that are still transpiring on Earth, right? So you have stuff that's happening on Earth, and as Jonathan said, in a heavenly realm, there's something else that's happening. It's almost like the veil is being drawn apart, and you see there's this little horn power that is, you know, trying to ascend up to heaven. But in heaven, then there's the judgment that opens, and the Earth is being judged. But not just the earth being judged. What is being judged is the events that have transpired in salvation history. Mm-hmm. And when you really look at it, the Ancient of Days being seated, the events that have transpired throughout salvation history have to do with God who has been acting throughout salvation history. Mm-hmm. So while, yes, am I going to be in heaven? You know, did I do good, etc.? I'm not the one who's able to do good in my own power. And if I'm saved, it's not because of my own strength. It's really, can God save me? Mm-hmm. So in the end, me being judged means God is being judged on whether God can save me or not. Mm-hmm. And so while stuff is happening on earth, there's a judgment that begins into God's ability to save people throughout the history of the world.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So Callie, I mean, there are some people who encounter this text and like they freak out. I mean, they're afraid of the judgment. I mean, this is just like, they don't even want to open Daniel or any of the apocalyptic books. I mean, how is this a good thing rather than freaking out?
If I could fast forward a little bit to verse 22.
Me too.
Some of the phrasing there really comforts me.
Mm-hmm.
So until the Ancient of Days came and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. This judgment comes about, and you know, it's not like the 199 thing that you were doing earlier. You know, our salvation does come through our faith in Jesus Christ, and it's not whether or not I gave all the pop to Sally in fourth grade. Sorry, Sally, for keeping it to myself. But it's not about that. But it is about which sides that we have chosen in our life, and it's done in our favor. And you know, you think about it in. We don't like the judgment sometimes, but other times in our lives we clearly do. Because when you see someone who does something hurtful to someone else and they get away with it, that hurts us. Like, they need There needs to be justice. And, you know, Jesus is, or God is in a different position, you know, in the sense of he wants everyone to be saved, because even those who are wayward are still his children.
Mm-hmm.
But God is still just.
Mm-hmm.
And so it is scary, but only if we're on the wrong side.
Mm-hmm.
So if we have chosen Jesus and if we have devoted our life to him, then there's nothing to be afraid of.
Yeah.
It's just a matter.
Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And I love the verse 22 that you brought out. The judgment was made in favor or for them.
On your side.
So the judgment, the investigation is going on to justify the saints, not to pick them out.
And another part of it too is it's not just about us, but it's also investigating of God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, is God really who he says he is? Did he really do the loving thing? Does it really all make sense? And this is a time where we can really see all of what God did and why, and he can fully be justified even in our sight, which is a very humbling thing for God to do, because he really owes us no explanation.
Sorry to backtrack from the judging God part, but just to go back to what we're saying about the judgment being in our favor, and to allude back to Romans chapter 8, that he who spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things, right?
Mm-hmm.
So if God is sitting in judgment and God has already done everything to save me, why would I be afraid to go before him in judgment when he's obviously on my side?
Yeah.
You know, like, it's like, Jesus came to die for your sins, and Jesus is sitting there. No, God sent Jesus to die for your sins. He is the one who's sitting there. So why would I be afraid to go before him?
So if there is someone who is afraid, what is that an indication of?
I think it reminds me of, you know, there is no fear in love. A perfect love casts out all fear. And it's just a misunderstanding of God and of salvation and of gospel, maybe parts of it. But I know for me, like, it was, I was very afraid of the judgment. I was afraid of the books of Daniel Revelation, just because, like, all these scary things happen there. And it was a misunderstanding of, I don't stand in the judgment in my own merits. I stand in Jesus' merit.
That's right.
And so it's like, I don't have to go there and say, like, well, God, I did do these nice things, so that's okay, thanks. Like, that's not, but that's kind of the mentality of, like, am I good enough? And the answer is, no, you're not good enough, but Jesus is, so it's okay.
Going off that, in the Bible, in the greater narrative of the Bible, we see that Satan, you know, he has rebelled against God. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's not just accusing us. He's pointing his finger in Zechariah. He's, you know, saying, oh, you know, this guy's filthy, he's a sinner. And God says, hey, God's rebuking Satan. And Satan is accusing God's people, but he's also accusing God of being unfair and being not doing the right thing. So in this trial, in this judgment, as God is trying to save us, God has to make sure that everyone, including Satan, will see that he has been dealing with us fairly,
mm-hmm.
and that he's allowed to give grace,
mm-hmm.
because God is not just, all right, I'm just going to invent grace and do this now. He has the legal right to do it. The
mm-hmm.
death of Christ gives him the legal right to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is something that Satan cannot argue with.
The question remains, if we have that assurance in Christ Jesus, if we're afraid of the judgment, or if we're looking at the judgment of God. More details after the break.
Has Inverse been a blessing to you? Do you have questions, comments, or feedback you'd like to leave us? Find us on social media by searching Inverse Bible on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, or YouTube. While there, join us, like us, heart us, thumbs up us. Our handle again is Inverse Bible, no spaces. Now, back to the discussion.
Welcome back. So we're in the talking about judgment, and I know some people hate this topic of judgment. It freaks them out, it wigs them out, and just like you said, it's sometimes we're living in our own world, right? And we just see all my bad stuff and all my good stuff. That's all that we see, and for sure, the judgment's going to be a very bad, 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 bad experience. But if we see how the Bible portrays it, it's zoomed out, and it's just more than us. I want to say even more than Jesus saving us,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
And it's a wonderful news that Jesus saved me, saved you, saved all of you. That's great. But maybe zooming even out of that kind of perspective, and that God is justifying these accusations that, Satan has made. Sika, what's going on in the flow of Daniel? Help us out. Where, I mean, we talked about 2 and 7, but what does 7 point us towards as well?
Oh, well, we're going to come to, you know, you go to chapter 8. Mm. I think we already mentioned going from chapter 2 to chapter 7 that there's this repetition that happens.
Mm-hmm.
But well, the way that the Bible does it is repeats the broad picture, and then it zooms in
mm-hmm.
on a certain portion and enlarges on that.
Yeah.
And
so that's gonna, like, I just think this, and then it's
And then that's what's going to continue to happen, you know, yeah. chapter 7, then chapter 8, and then with an explanation in chapter 9,
yeah.
and actually it zooms into this section that we're talking about this judgment that happens before Jesus comes,
mm-hmm.
This investigative judgment into the God's dealings and God's workings.
Mm-hmm.
And when you were, the comments you made before, if I could loop back to that,
okay.
It just made me think about the story of Job, right? Mm-hmm. Talking about the investigation that happens, the story of Job, where, you know, the devil goes up to God and is like, oh, the earth is mine. Everybody's like, basically following me. And God says, have you seen Job, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so what's happening in the heavenly realm is there's this question about, is God being fair in the way that he's dealing with Job?
Mm-hmm.
And in Job's life, he goes through all this crisis. So you have stuff that's happening on earth, kind of like what we talked about here in Daniel, what's happening on earth. But there's a bigger question that's happening in heaven about, has God been fair in the way that he's dealing with his people?
Mm-hmm.
And so this judgment or these questions that are being asked and being answered, yes, they're being played out in our lives,
mm-hmm.
but the way that they're being played out in our lives is a commentary on what God is doing, actually. Mm-hmm. So me being faithful to God is a commentary on whether God is worthy of my trust,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
So every time that I choose to be faithful to him, even though I'm being thrown in a fiery furnace or I'm being thrown in a lion's den, etc., every single time I make those kind of decisions, I'm saying that God is the kind of God who is worthy of my trust, even when I don't understand the entire picture.
Mm-hmm.
And that, it comes in the judgment about who God is and God's character.
Mm-hmm. All of this is, like you're saying, it's about God's character at the end. So connect this for us. And I think we've kind of touched upon it, but we kind of hit and run. What's the connection between God being investigated and God being judged and our trust for him? Okay, make solidify that, you know, cement it, and then put super glue in it, and then lock it.
Well, you can.
There's too many things in there. It's just how can we fully trust God if we don't fully know?
Mm.
And again, I just love though is that God doesn't owe us an explanation. Like he is God, and he is above us. And so he doesn't have to. Like, there's no, like, external, like, laws. Like, God, you have to show yourself to the humans. God does it all himself.
Mm-hmm.
But he says, you know, I want to have such a trusting relationship. I want there to be no secrets, no confusion, and just full
transparency.
Yeah, yeah. Boom.
And
boom.
So right we just have to... I got it.
Yeah.
Okay. So, and...
But I think this is a fresh thought, because you don't hear about this. I mean, all the TV shows have you, when you die, you go to heaven, and you get the whole thing.
Mm-hmm.
But the Bible doesn't portray that. The Bible shows a transparent God wanting himself to be audited by, you know, by all the beings of the universe. Anyway, I'm stealing a study. Yeah. Keep going.
But just that idea of, you know, love awakens love as much as trust awakens trust. Mm-hmm. And so God wants to enjoy that intimacy with us. And so he's like, you know, in so many ways, like, I'm going to go the extra mile, or, like, extra billion miles always.
Mm-hmm.
Like, here's Jesus, here's an auditing group, like, here's everything
mm-hmm.
that me as God can even, like, fathom to just give you more and more reasons to trust me.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And God is really a God of vulnerability. He makes himself vulnerable in this process because what if something would come up and we would realize, well, he's not fair?
Mm-hmm.
You know, then we have a reason to distrust him.
Yeah.
The beautiful picture that we see here is that, and then when you connect it to Revelation 19 talks about after the fact, when we are in heaven and so on, we are going to exclaim that God is just. All your judgments are fair.
Mm-hmm.
We will see everyone in the universe, including those who are lost,
mm-hmm.
will say, you know, that God is fair and that his dealings have been right in the way he has been dealing.
And some people can say, well, he's God. I mean, he can kind of finagle, can mess with the parameters to make himself look good, right? So how do you answer that?
if God could mess with the parameters, here we're talking about we're judged by the law, right?
Mm.
And messing with the parameters would mean changing his law,
yeah.
or changing the standard. If God could have done that, Jesus would not have gone
exactly.
to the cross. Like Jesus on the cross is the most powerful argument for the
God didn't mess with the parameters.
Yeah, and for the weight of the law, right? That God did not change the law even to save himself,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
So that argument is
yeah.
you know out the door.
Yeah.
And I wanted to speak to can I pivot?
All right, back to the
transparency thing. What it brings to my mind is Genesis chapter 2.
Mm.
Where at the beginning when God created everything, it says at the end of chapter 2, the very last thing that it tells us is that Adam and his wife were naked and they were unashamed. Mm. And then in chapter 3, you have sin entering into the world. This notion of transparency, like being able to be seen completely and just seen through all this stuff, there are no barriers. That was how God created things to be. But sin has come into the world. And what sin does is when you are open and you are transparent and you make yourself vulnerable, you get hurt. And so we put up walls and we put up barriers. And what God has done and is doing is he's saying, I'm going to take the first step and make myself vulnerable, make myself completely transparent. That means you can hurt me. And you know what? When he did that, we did hurt him.
Mm.
We put him on a cross.
Mm.
That was God being vulnerable. But he says, I'm going to take that step so that we can get back to the place where we can be open with one another, where we can be completely transparent with each other. It starts with God himself. He's like, I'm going to open myself up to you.
Mm-hmm.
What's beautiful is in this entire process, really what we call the plan of salvation, God is with us at every step. So, you know, when you look at the Old Testament and even the New Testament, Jesus is being presented to us as our high priest, as the one who stands with us between us and sure condemnation of the law, but he brings grace to us and freedom from that and the victory that comes with trusting in Jesus. So he is with us in this courtroom, so to say, as our representative. And when our case is called up, he is the one that is being is standing in for us,
mm-hmm.
and his righteousness is seen, not my lacking righteousness.
Yeah, you know, as you're talking, I'm thinking, as you're all three of you talking, I was thinking, you know, us just still being here is also another testament of God's love and fairness, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like, if he could control everything, we wouldn't be
exactly.
here in this kind of condition, right? And some people say, well, the reason why we're here is more evidence that God doesn't exist and God's just playing around with us.
Yeah,
but you see
around.
That there will be an end to things.
Yes.
And so the question that I always like, why 2,300 years? Why the time? Why 6,000 or whatever years, 1,000 years it is? And so God is allowing all the permutations of sin to happen in human history so that they never happen again.
Mm-hmm.
And so here in chapter 7, verse 10, you see the 10,000s of these angels and Ewoks and, you know, Vulcans and Martians all around.
Okay.
So God is placing himself in a IRS investigation, kind of a third-party investigator. They have free will. They have free access. They can go ask any question they want. And God says, hey, I'm not going to interfere in this investigation whatsoever.
Mm-hmm.
Find your report on the presidential, you know, whatever scandal, and you'll find nothing there. Kind of same thing going on. Yeah. I find this, what does this reveal about God's character? He's vulnerable. We mentioned that he's transparent. Anything else that you can get from God's character?
I know you keep using the word that God's really fair. And I think he is, but even I also think in a big way he's not, but in our favor.
Hmm.
And that, like, to be fair, we should all die. We don't deserve Jesus. That would be fair.
Mm-hmm.
But just the God is just so generous.
Hmm.
And that's a word that comes to my mind a lot. Just mm-hmm. the grace upon grace and Jesus and the auditing, but all that's like, man, you are, so you're fair in the law way, but not like, oh, you sin, so you deserve to die, because that's fair. But like, okay, so we have this law here, and I need to, you know, meet that.
Yeah.
So I'll send Jesus, and oh, also you want to make sure you trust me. Okay, cool. So auditing, and I feel like we are literally just the Exodus Israelites. We're complaining about everything. Like, no, I don't like that. This is bad. And God's like, okay, what else can I do for these people?
Yeah.
But just the generosity of God that just never stops.
Which is not at a free expense.
No, I mean, it's not. It's expensive.
It's at the eternal loss of the one of the persons of
yeah.
the Godhead.
So like, it's like, it's not even just, yeah, like little gifts. Like, okay, what else can I give? And like, I mean, literally, he pours out heaven and the gift of Jesus Christ. So,
another thing of what it tells us about God, this God being judged reminds me of Daniel chapter 6.
Okay.
Where they combed through the life of Daniel to find something wrong or something to bring against him. He prays. And they couldn't find anything. And what?
That's an interesting connection, yeah.
And in Daniel's life, he was consistent. Like even when they got to the point where they said the only way we can get him is if we get him on his prayer life, he remained consistent in his prayer life even. And that speaks to that consistency makes you dependable, like you're faithful. And we know that God, putting himself out there to be judged that way, God is consistent. We can depend on him. So who God is, we can trust he was that, he is that, and he ever will be that. Mm-hmm. We can trust him.
And the only fault they found with Daniel was his godly connection. Mm-hmm. And the only fault they found with Jesus was his connection with God, which he died for. Mm-hmm. That's an interesting parallel there. Okay, so we've talked about these heavenly things and these courts and then we got the Ewoks and all these things. So, but what does that mean for the one who's sitting at home, who's driving in their car and listening to this podcast, for that person who is, you know, our grandmother who's watching this in their homes? What do we do? What's the practical implication?
Really,
thank you, Lord, for being generous. And then, I mean, what?
We haven't really talked much about the fact that judgment also has the point of, you know, making sure that sin will no longer arise.
Yes.
So in this whole process, God is fair, even in the elimination of sin and sinners who are not saved. Mm-hmm. And so we can be thankful that God is going to make things right. Everyone's calling for justice.
We have assurance. We have thankfulness.
That's right.
Okay.
We also have we also have the assurance that Christ is with us in the entire process.
You have assurance that Jesus is with us the whole process? Yes, Callie?
Give up any kind of self-justification or I'll make myself good enough or just accept Jesus' righteousness and live in response to his love.
My things just kind of effervesce away. What can I do?
Stop
okay.
it.
Siku, what can I do?
For me, the word becomes trust.
Trust.
I can trust God. That God is there in the process from beginning to end.
Yes.
And so if he needs me to be holy in order for me to make it, he's going to make it happen because he's in the whole process.
There you go. God has wholeheartedly emptied himself for us, and our response should be wholeheartedly emptying ourselves for him. And if you haven't done that right now, trust yourself in the judgment process. Put yourself in his trust. Just empty out if you haven't done already. That's my continual prayer. That's the prayer of my friends here. Hopefully it's yours. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you next week here on Inverse.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Callie Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.